Deuteronomy chapter 6, and this portion is referred to no less than 3 times in the New Testament. And so in chapter 6, I tell you this, they fix my eyes so I can see at a distance, but they don't put in bifocals when they take out your cataracts. So I have to use these that I'm reading several scriptures. All right, Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy might. I'll just read that, and then we'll go to the others. Let's speak to God again in prayer. Our Father, we're thankful that you place this book in our hands. Let us know that in the time we're born, people are telling us things. We're looking upon your creation and trying to figure things out. But we're thankful, our God, that others who tried to figure them out and were wrong, and others who did hit upon the correct solution, all of these things are contained in thy word. And they're ours now, our Father, and we read them and see what is good for a man to do all the days of his life. We thank you for this treasure that we hold in our hand. Our Father, you have exalted your word above your name, and your word and your Son and your Spirit have all been given to us, the most precious possession. We thank you for that, our God. And from what we've read, and the portions that we, in thy will, intend to read, we pray that you shall illumine us and help us to be those who are characterized by what we just read in Deuteronomy 6. We thank you for the blessings of the day. This morning that we spent with thee and thy saints, for the material blessings of food and shelter and Christian friends, and we thank you, Father, that we have sufficient health and strength and the heart to be here tonight. So, our God, for all these things, receive our thanks. And we confess our sins, be faithful and just to forgive and cleanse, and glorify the name of thy Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. There's no doubt about the scripture I read to you in Deuteronomy chapter 6. That it is the first and great commandment in all the Word of God. Because our Savior was asked that. You'll find it in Matthew 22 and in Mark 12. What is the first and great commandment? And our Lord Jesus quoted this verse to them. So, the first and great commandment is not, thou shalt not, but thou shalt. Not a negative thing, but a positive thing. And not, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not covet, thou shalt not kill, not those manward things, but the Godward thing about loving the Lord our God with all our being. So here is the scripture, and when I started considering love in the book of Psalms, I wanted to have a preface to it to see just how these that are spoken of as loving God and the things of God in the book of Psalms, just how they harmonize with the exhortations and the commandments that God gives in, and I'm only going to show you from Deuteronomy and Joshua and one verse, perhaps in the book of Judges, about how repetitiously, God gives the same commandment, that in a varied way, but still the same commandment. So, I'm going to let you read these things with me. Now, we've had Deuteronomy 6, we're to love God with all our being. Now turn to chapter 10, and please notice how, when they're all accumulated, how strong the impression is. And now Israel, what does the Lord thy God require of thee? But to fear the Lord thy God, to walk in all his ways, and to love him, and to serve the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul, and so forth. Now chapter 11, therefore, thou shalt love the Lord thy God, and keep his charge and his statutes and his ordinances and his commandments. Verse 13, and it shall come to pass, if you shall hearken diligently unto my commandments, which I command you this day, to love the Lord your God, to serve him with all your soul and with all your heart, that I will give you rain of your land in its season. 22, for if you shall diligently keep all his commandments, which I command you to do it, to love the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways, and to cleave to him. Now chapter 13, and this is most important, because in these exhortations that God is giving, he tells us just why he gives these exhortations, and he's going to test us. Thou shalt not hearken unto the words of that prophet, or unto that dreamer of dreams, for the Lord your God proveth you, to know whether you love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. Chapter 19, look at verse 9. If thou shalt keep all this commandment to do it, which I command thee this day, to love the Lord thy God, and to walk ever in his ways, and so forth. Chapter 30, turn to chapter 30, and this is most important. Verse 6, and the Lord thy God will circumcise thy heart, and the heart of thy seed, to love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul. Look at verse 16. And that I command thee this day to love the Lord thy God, to walk in his ways. Verse 19. I call heaven and earth to witness against you this day that I have set before thee life and death, the blessing and the curse. Therefore choose life, that thou mayest live, thou and thy seed, to love the Lord thy God, to obey his voice, to cleave unto him. For he is thy life and the length of thy days. And just one more. We shan't need those in Joshua. But turn to Judges. Judges chapter 5, because this is such a beautiful verse. Judges 5, and let's look at verse 31. Here is the song of Deborah and Barak, and it says, in conclusion, so let all thine enemies perish, O Lord, but let them that love him be as the sun when he goeth forth in his might. One more in Deuteronomy chapter 5, Deuteronomy 5, and then let me make a few comments. Deuteronomy chapter 5. Look at verse 9. Thou shalt not bow down thyself unto them nor serve them. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children, and upon the third and fourth generations of them that hate me, and showing loving kindness unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. Now, do you think that it is of any importance to love God? All of these references, and I did not read them all, but I gave you these references, the constant exhortation for the children of Israel to love the Lord their God. It would seem as if it would be unnecessary. You would think that since they were slaves in Egypt, and God had sent Moses down to deliver them, that they automatically would love God, that they would appreciate Moses and the sacrifice that he made. But as for Moses, when he went up in the mountain and he stayed a little bit too long, they said, as for this Moses, we don't know what's happened to him. Now, we're arranging a different setup. as we go through the wilderness. Isn't that remarkable? That is how long the affection of the people of God remain with you. Now, it may be different for some, but I think of Winston Churchill. They laid hold on him and they clung to him as long as there was a war. And as soon as the war was over, throw him out and get Clement at it, you see. And so in like manner, as long as Moses is there, and he can smite the rock and give you water, can cause manna to come down from heaven, that's fine. But the moment he leaves you, as for this Moses, well, what has happened to him? We need something else. And in like manner, for this God who delivered my soul out of Egypt and slavery, yes, I love God. And you may read in Exodus 15 that celebration in song about the greatness of God and the deliverance. But then, soon the Lord has to say, you have put me to the test. You have tried me these 10 times in the wilderness. And so God is telling them that having begun for a moment to love him, they must continue. It says concerning John the Baptist, when he came upon the scene, the people were stirred, and our Savior says, John was a burning and shining light, and you were willing to receive him for a season. And so it's this way with man, and alas, it turns out to be this way with God. And the most important scripture is this, and I want you to remember it, that love is nothing that comes spontaneously from the heart of man. It is something that is wrought in the heart of man by God. What I read to you in the portion, Deuteronomy chapter 30, that spoke about God circumcising the heart, it is speaking about Israel in the coming day. And look at Israel today and whether they love God. You say, well, the Orthodox, yes, look at Israel as a nation, whether they love God. And then God says concerning Israel in the future that he is going to circumcise their heart and the heart of their children to love the Lord their God. And that same concept is found in Zechariah 12, which in the coming day is going to occur in the hearts of the remnant of Israel when it says, and I will pour out upon the house of David, the inhabitants of Jerusalem, the spirit of grace and of supplication, and they shall look on me whom they have pierced. That's the only time that they're going to look on him and mourn and smite upon their breasts and their hearts break because they've seen what they have done to their Messiah. But it's only when God pours out a spirit of grace and of supplication, then these things will take place. And I could show you other references where God tells them in Deuteronomy, God hath not to this day given you a heart to understand. But then against that, God says to them, oh, that you had a heart to obey me and do the things that I command you. Isn't that a strange thing? When God says, I'll circumcise your heart and you'll have it. And then he says to them, oh, that you had that heart. Well, why do you not just give them that heart? Because somehow when God works upon man, there must be a response. And then when they seek after the Lord, when God draws, draw me, I will run after thee. When thou didst say, seek ye my face, my heart said, thy face, Lord, will I seek. When that happens, then man begins to seek after God. And when he searches after God with all his heart, when God gives the first impulse to follow him, then when that happens, God assures you that you shall find him. All right, here we are. We are children of God, and you and I do love the Lord. I know if you're truly born again, you love the Lord. Because the Bible says, if any man loves not the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be accursed. And therefore, any man who does not love the Lord is accursed. But the Lord Jesus speaks in Luke 7 about a little love and much love. And then the Bible also speaks of His great love wherewith He loved us. And it speaks of this. It says, and because iniquity shall abound, the love of the many shall, and then it diminishes. And so love can grow, and love can diminish. And this is what God sees, and that is why there is that constant, repeated exhortation to love God. And to explain what it means to love God is to obey Him, to keep His commandments, to reverence Him, to walk in His ways. And so if a man say, I love God, and his life is contrary to it, he is a liar. That's what God says. And so all of you who say, I love the Lord Jesus, and the Savior said, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not the things that I command you? And he said this. He said, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. So they are inseparable. The love and obedience, they go together. And if you do not have the both of them, then there is no love. The Bible says, you are a liar. And it speaks of that man deceiving his own heart. And the sad thing is that so many of us are deceived. What happens is that when God circumcises our hearts, then we love Him as we should. And just as it says in the first epistle of John, we love God, or we love, because He first loved us. You see, the heart is reached and acted upon by God, and then we begin to love. The circumcision of the heart, as it says in the Psalms, turn us, and we shall be turned. There is this cry to God for the work to be done by God and by His Spirit. And so here we are, and we may truly be children of God, and we are, as children of God, those who love God. But understand, the Lord Jesus said, loving Him can be so small that the treatment of the Lord Jesus Christ is insulting. You realize that in Luke chapter 7, Simon the Pharisee loved the Lord, because the parable is that of two debtors, and they were both forgiven, one a great amount, one a small amount. And the Savior said, which of the two will love Him the more? And Simon said, why, he who forgave was forgiven the most. Yes, that's right. And then he said, do you see this woman? She loved much. And Simon, you are just the opposite. You love little. So there are those who can have the Lord Jesus in their home, but when He comes in their home, they do not wash His feet. They do not give Him a kiss. They do not anoint Him. But remember, while we're criticizing Simon, at least he invited the Lord Jesus into his home. And so the Lord Jesus said, you love a little. And this is what Simon Peter had to find out. Peter thought that he loved the Lord Jesus supremely, and no one loved Him more than Peter. And the Lord Jesus in John chapter 21 had to go and by questioning Peter, show him, yes, you love me, but how much do you love me, Peter? And Peter simply said, you know that I love you. Now, that is a good position to take. If you ask me, do I love the Lord? Yes, I love the Lord. If you ask me, how much do I love the Lord? I would say, let the Lord weigh my love for Him. Because there is a little love, and there is much love. And then there is great love. So what God expects is for us who have just a little love to love Him more. It says, to know the love of Christ. You know something of the love of Christ, but then there is a length and breadth and height and depth. There are all these dimensions. And some of us know John 3:16, and our knowledge stops there. But we are to know the full dimension of this love concerning the Father and His Son, and that's something that grows It is something that day by day increases. And for that reason, inasmuch as God says that when your heart is circumcised, you will love me the way you should, I think it's in order, since the Savior, speaking to that father whose son was possessed by a demon, the father said to him, if you can do anything, help us, have mercy upon us. The Lord Jesus said, if you can believe, all things are possible. And the poor man said, Lord, I believe, help thou mine unbelief. And the Lord Jesus did. And so it is quite in order to go into the presence of God and say, Lord, I love, but help that lack of love that I should have with thee. And so we have to love God. It mentions just three things here, with all our heart and with all our soul and strength. And then at times, it mentions our heart and soul and mind and strength. These three include the totality of man. You have to love God with all your being. And how much do you love God? Well, he knows how small that love is. And yet we say, oh yes, I love God. And then he evaluates that love. And when the Lord Jesus puts us to the test, then we have to say, you know I love you. We do not boast anymore about our great love, but we can say this to him, you know that I love you. And that is the important thing. So this is the introduction, and I will tell you a little bit now about Psalms, and you will find 14 references in the Psalms, and I think that I can give them to you for the sake of time, and I may just take a little bit tonight and more later on, or I may go to something else. But in all of these references, we have the love of God and the love of the things of God in the book of Psalms. You have this love mentioned in Psalm 5, and 18, and 26, and 31, and 40, and 45, and 69, and 70, and 91, and 97, and 116, 119, 122, 145. Now, what you may do, I mentioned those, and they'll be on the tape, so you can get them. But in all of these Psalms, there is a mention of the love of God and of the things of God, and it's all in these Psalms. And this is what is so striking when you look at every reference about love in the Psalms. It is this, that it is a book of the love of God by man. If you look diligently, you will find perhaps two references where the love of God to man is found. But in 14 of these references, it is the love of man to God and to the things of God that are brought to our attention. And so for that reason, we read all of these exhortations in Deuteronomy, and you could read them in Joshua, and also in Judges, and then go elsewhere, but I just gave you these two. You see these exhortations to love God, and then in these Psalms, you find some of God's people who loved him. But I will try to stress three tonight, because there are three of them who speak of their love for God. And the first one is David in Psalm 18. And the second one is an anonymous writer of a psalm, Psalm 116. And the third is God himself in Psalm 91. Now, this is what it says. These are men that love God personally. I told you, it's the love of God and the things of God. Perhaps I'll mention those things in a moment. But listen to Psalm 18. This is all that it says in the original. Three words. In the King James, it says, I will love thee, O Lord my God. But in the Hebrew, there are three words. I love thee, Yahweh my God. Just three words. And notice, It is not something about God. It's not a characteristic of God, but it is God Himself. I love Thee, Yahweh, my God. I love Thee, Lord, my God. So here is David, and he is one who personally tells God that he loves Him. Now, in Psalm 116, the same thing occurs, but in a different way. Listen to Psalm 116. I love the Lord because He hears my voice and my supplications. He's not telling God he loves Him. He is telling you that he loves God. I love the Lord because he's saying, I love the Lord. But instead of telling God directly, he is telling the people that are reading, that are listening to him, I love the Lord because, and then he's one who has answered his prayers. But it's most important in Psalm 91, a messianic psalm. And you have to compare Psalm 91 with John 14 to understand it. Psalm 91 says this, the Father is speaking concerning the Son, because he, my Son, hath set his love upon me, therefore I will, and he speaks of all the blessings he's going to bestow upon his Son. So think now. David says, I love Yahweh, my God. I love the Lord, my God. I love the Lord, my strength. So David tells the Lord he loves him. It may be true. It may not be true. Now, in Psalm 116, the psalmist is telling others about his love for God. It may be true. It may not be true. If a man say, I love God, and then that man turns out to be a liar. But Psalm 91 is most important for this reason. It is God who looks upon his Son and he says this, because he, my Son, hath set his love upon me. That's the most important. For me to tell God I love him is one thing, but for God to tell anyone who will listen that I love him, that is the greatest difference. This is what it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 8. It says, knowledge puffeth up, love buildeth up. And it says, if a man love God, the same is known of him. And that is what is so important. If a man love God, he is known of him. And here is Peter cursing, swearing to the other, knew the Lord Jesus Christ. And yet the Lord Jesus, when he puts him to the test, says, I will accept it that you love me. Not that you love me more than anybody else, but that you love me. And now, when you're converted, when you're restored, when your life is right, then you feed my lambs and feed my sheep. So here are those who are acknowledged by God and by Christ as loving him. And as I look upon the life of Peter and hear Christ say, all right, I will accept that you love me, then I think of my interior love, and yet the Lord would look upon me and he would say, yes, you love me. That love may be small, I want it to grow, but you love me. That is of the greatest importance. It says this, that some people are teaching heretical doctrines, saying that the resurrection is past already, and overthrow the faith of some. It says, nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, firm, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his. That's so good. When those are departing from the faith, the Lord knows those that are his. When in John 6, the multitudes were leaving the Savior, and 12 remained with him, he said, one of you is not a true believer. So, the important thing is that God knows those that love him. And if you love him, if your loved one is small, do not rest in that saying, well, at least I love God a little. You're to grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. You're to go from glory to glory, and you're to go from little love to much love. God is never satisfied with you loving him just a little. He wants you to love him with all your being, That is why I read you all those references in the book of Deuteronomy. God constantly exhorting to love, love, love. Why? Because usually our love is so small. Now, this is a scripture that is thrilling to my heart. If you read about man, you read in Titus that man's heart is filled with hatred. And if you read in Romans chapter 1, you read that men are haters of God. And if you ask the Lord Jesus, are there many that are saved? The Lord Jesus said, there are few that enter therein. The Savior said, just a few. And so you would wonder about man loving God. That's why I read to you in Deuteronomy 5, and you will find it in Exodus 20. God says that he shows mercy and loving kindness upon thousands that love me. You get the significance of that. God says there are thousands that love me. And so here we are in East Freedom. Well, I'm glad that a handful of us here love the Lord. There are those in East Freedom of whom you know nothing that love the Lord. And not only so, but that same thought was entertained by Elijah when Jezebel had threatened his life. And he said to God, when he was questioned by God, everyone has forsaken you, they cast down your altars, and I am the only one that is left. And God says, oh no, you are. He says, I have 7,000 others. And Elijah knew nothing about them. But God had 7,000 others when no one loved God except Elijah in Elijah's own mind. And that's quoted again in Romans chapter 11. Even at this time, God has a remnant. And there are Jews around the world that love God, of whom you know nothing. They may be secret disciples. But there are those that love him, and there are those in Goldsboro that love God, and there are those in Maryland that love God, and there are those wherever I go and preach, I find some that love God. And so this is what he's telling them in Exodus 20 and Deuteronomy 5. I show mercy and compassion and goodness to thousands that love me, and it could be thousands of generations that love me. So what does that mean? It means that in every generation, you're going to find some that love God. And this is what is heartbreaking, that the first creature ever born to man was Satan's. Cain murdered his brother Abel. Why? Because he was of the evil one. And so Cain did not love God. It seemed as if he did, but he did not love God. And he was a murderer, and he was in the possession of Satan. Not as Cain, who was of the evil one, and slew his brother. And why slew he him? Because his brother's works were righteous, and his were evil. And so there are some who have a form of godliness, but they deny the power thereof. But I rejoice in this, that whereas Cain was a follower of Satan, Abel was a follower of God. And he was called righteous Abel. And so remember that. When you're depressed, recall that, as it says in 1 Peter chapter 5, the same sufferings are accomplished in your brethren who are in the world. There are people all over the world who have sicknesses, who are suffering, who have depression, who have pressures upon them all over the world. And while you are saying to God, well, Lord, at least you have this consolation. I'm here, and I love you. I hope that that cheers you up a little. God says, I have thousands that love me. And what God says is that among those thousands that love me, I want you to grow more and more. Now, David says, I love you. And what is so beautiful about David saying is this. There are tenses in Greek as well as in Hebrew. And if you have a perfect tense in the Greek, it is something that occurs but has continuing results. But it says, and I read to you, and you should have noticed it, it says in the King James, I will love thee, O Lord, my strength. And I read it, I love thee, O Lord, my strength. Why? Why that difference? But what you have in the Hebrew is what you call an imperfect tense, and loosely it is translated by our future. And it is that tense, and so literally it is translated, I will love thee. But what is so beautiful about the tense is this. Just as the perfect tense in the Greek means, I have and do, this tense in the Hebrew means, I do love you and I shall love you forever. Now that's beautiful. I shall love you, yes. When? In the coming day? When you give me a reward? No. I love you now, and I'm going to love you for the rest of my life. That is what is so beautiful. And that is what also the psalmist says in 116. He says, I love the Lord because he hears my voice and my supplications. And he says, therefore I'm going to call upon God for the rest of my life. And what is so good about David in his proclamation of his love to God, and he is telling God personally, I love thee, Lord, my strength. Is this, he says, I love you today, and I'm going to love you forever. But if you know Psalm 18, you should be familiar with 2 Samuel chapter 22, because these are twin portions of the Word of God. But the difference is this. David, up to this point in his life, when he writes Psalm 18, he looks over all the experiences he's ever had in his life. And then he lifts up his eyes to heaven, and he says, prefacing the entire psalm that gives God working in his life, he says, I love thee, Lord, my strength. His whole life long, he looks it over, and he's going to write a psalm, and he doesn't put it in 2 Samuel 22, but he looks over his whole life, and he says, I love thee, Lord, my strength. And that is what God wants us eventually to be able to say. Not us to look upon our lives as Jacob and say, all these things are against me, but to look upon whatever has happened to us in our lives, and then lift our eyes to heaven and say, I love thee, Lord, my strength. God loves us, yes, but in the Psalms, let us love God. Time is gone. Let us pray. Now, Father, we're so thankful that whereas thou hast loved us, whereas you have given us a new heart, you circumcised our hearts, we are able to love thee. We love because he first loved us. And that's the only reason we would ever love thee, our Father. But our God, having begun to love thee, having a little understanding of your love for man and the giving of your Son and Christ's love for us, that great love, our Father, let us understand the obligation that is ours, and let us strive not to love him just a little, but to love him much, and then to enter into the possibility of having great love for our Lord Jesus Christ. Help us to be those who, having been loved by thee, in turn, love thee, O Lord, our God. We pray in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.